When we hear these words from Luke's gospel, we find that they are full of meaning. Yes, it's just the first verse in this gospel reading, but they should ring in our ears. Sure, on the one hand, we know that the Passover meal required the consumption of a lamb. And so no surprise, we hear that a Passover lamb had to be sacrificed. But on the other hand, for Christians looking at this verse, who know the story, who know how it all plays out, we see something more behind the words "had to be sacrificed" than just a Passover lamb. There's always another lamb in the text, isn't there? And you know that lamb. It's almost impossible to hear about the Passover lamb and not think about the sacrificial lamb of God, Jesus Christ. Now these words, sacrifice and necessary, strong words. They're strong words that bring to our attention what it took on God's part to save sinners. God doesn't just let sinners off the hook. He doesn't just say one thing and then turn around and do something else. He doesn't say in one breath, "The wages of sin is death," and then say, "Well, never mind. Just kidding." It would be against the character of a faithful and honest God for him to arbitrarily change his mind and renege on his promise and threat to execute justice for sin. Thankfully, God doesn't just say one thing and then decide to do something else. So when he says for sinners, the consequence is death. Death in trespasses, he means exactly what he says. And that makes for quite the predicament for man, who is a sinner living under the crushing, burdening weight of God's law without ability to save himself. The solution for sin, you see, must come from outside of us. Only God can pay the price for sin. The debts of man's trespasses, they are too much for any one man to account for, and so here enters the Son of God, true man, true God, born of a woman, born under the law, and it will be his sacrifice that will forever pay the debt of sin once and for all. To done deal, Christian. Done deal. Before we get to the crucifixion, here we are, Maundy Thursday. Tonight we go back to that time before the cross, before Jesus' arrest and his trial, and he celebrates the Passover with his disciples. I have earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer, for I tell you I will not eat it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Even though tomorrow is Good Friday, we see here that Jesus' journey to the cross and the events preceding are on his mind. Not only does he say the words, "before I suffer," but he says that this meal is not just an ordinary Passover meal. This meal is his true body and his blood poured out for you. And make no mistake, suffering and death are very much on the mind of Jesus when he institutes this meal for his church. What does this mean? That Jesus has on his mind the blood that's going to pour when his hands and his feet are nailed to that cross. It means that Maundy Thursday and Good Friday are not days on which we celebrate distinct, separate events without relation to one another. It means that on Maundy Thursday and Good Friday, we essentially celebrate the same event, and that is the sacrificial death of our Lord Jesus Christ. This meal, on the one hand, does point us to the body and blood of Jesus given on Calvary's cross. This is why Paul says to the Corinthians these words. He says, "As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Christian, when you take this meal, you are confessing the death of Jesus for the forgiveness of sins. Confession in the Lord's Supper in so many ways goes hand in hand. The worthy recipient of this meal takes it in faith while confessing the saving and atoning work of Jesus. His blood poured out for you is here. His body given unto death is here. And so on the other hand, we see not only does it point us to his death, not only does it stir us to confess his saving work, but there's more to it than just that. This is not a memorial meal. This is not just some food Jesus gives us to remind us of him. He was about to depart the world through suffering and a resurrection. And so while having the Passover meal, we must keep in mind that his time with his disciples was short. A 3-year ministry was about to come to a close. And these disciples, these men, were about to be sent out into the world as apostles, laborers in a harvest, both plentiful and hostile. The good news is, Christian, he did not leave his disciples alone. He did not leave them, and the good news is he doesn't leave us with only vague memories and reminders of who he is as we make our pilgrimage through this sinful creation. God has not left us alone. What Jesus does here is he gives his body and blood to his disciples. What Jesus does here is he actually gives us his body and his blood for you and for me, sinners in need of the forgiveness of sins. This had to have sounded radical to Jewish ears, this truth of consuming blood. Eating blood, Jesus? Really? Haven't you read Leviticus 17 that the life is in the blood? It's an egregious sin to eat the blood. God is clear. There is life in the blood. Exactly. There is life in the blood. God does not want you to have the life of a goat, but he wants you to have his life. That is to say, eternal life. Life with God that comes from being forgiven and free. That is the life God gives to his people, and he gives it through the body and blood of his Son. It was radical to Jewish ears to hear Jesus speak like this, and let's face it, it's radical to us to hear that in this meal, that by the looks of things appears to be nothing more than wafers and wine, Jesus says it's his body and his blood poured out for you. I said earlier that this meal points to the sacrificial death of Jesus. He was about to die, friends, when this meal is instituted. That's important. Because when someone is about to die, that is no time to mince words. Was Jesus using symbolic language? Was he using metaphors that we have to figure out the intent of his words? Was he using symbolic language with these words, "This is my body, this is my blood"? Hardly. When someone is about to die, it is no time for word games and confusion. It's a time for clarity, seriousness, and truth. It has been said that these words of institution, they are Jesus' last will and testament because they are words and promises spoken when a person knows death is imminent. When someone gives a will and testament, that means death is around the corner. Therefore, it behooves us to take Jesus at his word that he meant exactly what he said as his hour of arrest and crucifixion approached. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Friends, it is out with the old and in with the new. All the Old Testament laws and sacrifices fulfilled in the person and work of Jesus. The blood of bulls, the blood of goats cannot do what Jesus' blood has done, and that is make atonement and satisfaction for the sins of the world. This work belongs to Christ. And so in this new covenant, we see holiness, sacrifice. We see mercy, faith, and forgiveness. We see the Old Testament testifying to and culminating in this new testament that is Jesus' body and his blood poured out for you. Our Lord calls it new, and of course it is. Drastically different from the old covenant given to Moses on Sinai, this is not a covenant of more laws written on stone tablets. This is a covenant of forgiveness of sins by faith in Jesus Christ. But doesn't always seem so new to us, does it? When we look back on church history, we find the church has been celebrating the Lord's Supper for almost 2,000 years. The newness might have worn off a bit. Where is it now? Just the word new has a limited shelf life when describing objects in this world, right? You get a new car, and at first it has that glistening exterior and that new car smell, but it doesn't last, does it? It fades, and it fades until there comes the point when it's good for nothing but the scrap heap. Our bodies do not stay new. We age, we decay, we die a little more each day. Even you young people out there, you too age, and you die a little more each day. And friends, that is precisely why we need this new covenant. Not only is this covenant new in comparison to the old, but here we receive newness when we receive Christ. Here we receive newness by being refreshed and strengthened in Jesus. In other words, by receiving this meal, you are very much receiving the spiritual renewal that comes from getting the Lord's forgiveness. And this means, Christian, this means that though we age, though we die, in Christ right now, He still calls you His new creation, His child, forgiven and free from the curse of sin and death, and heir to heavenly glory. When you take this new covenant, you are taking into your mouth the body and blood of Jesus, given unto death for you. You are receiving the forgiveness of sins, mercy, strength, life everlasting, a promise that is yours by faith, and a gift achieved for you on Calvary's cross. Amen. Now may the peace of God, which surpasses all human understanding, keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus from now unto life everlasting. Amen. Let us now rise and sing the offertory on page 192.